I do have, I just have a bit of a burden I've been carrying since this morning, mid-morning, that I'm going to share with you, young people. And it is, it's a real burden. It's not part of this message at all, but it relates to what Mickey and Brother Mick and Brother Levi have been sharing. And you might, I don't know, I always have a heart for young people when you get, when we get right down to these things and they're saying, what about your glasses? And your clothes you wear, and your cars and trucks you drive, and I have a heart for you. And you might be asking, why are they always telling us what to wear? And why are they always telling us what to drive? And some of you feel that way. You probably do. It's tough. And like, what's the big deal? I want to tell you something that made the biggest difference, probably two things that made the biggest difference in my life. I just want to get right down here and share it with you. And it's not, I was older than you were when I got a hold of these concepts. I love the Lord. I wanted to walk with Jesus and all this. But when I got all these concepts, it was two things. I just want to share them with you. Oh, I didn't include Levi's talk. Brother Mick with all those things. Levi and the music, same thing. What about the music? All this stuff about singing. What's wrong with singing? These people I've listened to sing all my life. My parents even listened to them, and their parents before that. And now Levi's saying, well, I don't recommend these people. Two things. I shared one of them yesterday. One of those was eternity. Every one of you, I don't care how young or old you are, every one of you is going to spend eternity somewhere. And I am very sorry that you live in 2022 on the one hand, because you don't have a reference point of days and ages past when there were no things like audio and where there was no such thing as a four-wheel drive F-350. You didn't live in those days. And I'm not saying it was perfect then, but you didn't have that opportunity. You have today. And this is the reference point you have. One thing we still have is we've got eternity. We've still got God. And He still has a heart for His people. And the Bible says there's going to be somebody that's faithful on the earth when He returns. That could be today for one of us, or any of us, or for everybody. And you know that. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. But eternity. When I got a grip on the reality that there's eternity and there's eternal life, that made a difference in my heart. I knew that. Heaven, you know, right? Heaven. But no, really. You know, you didn't get to choose the day you were born, right? Or why you was born, or who you was born to, or any of that. That has to do with eternity. God has that under control. And you know what? You don't get to choose the day you die, and the moment that happens, and how it happens. Does that make a difference to you? Does that matter to you? It could be right now. Eternity. It's a big difference. What is a pair of glasses or a truck or my favorite album compared to eternity in the presence of the living God? And you know, God cares about these things. The second thing was this one. This concept probably had as much to do with it as anything. But if you study the glory of God, the glory of God, just stop and think about why did God create all this stuff? Why did He create the world? Why did He create the universe? Why did He do all this? Well, who is this God? What is this God? Like Mick was sharing this morning, meditating on the Word of God. And when I got a hold of this thing that says that, I quoted it yesterday, I think it was Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, when He talked about His pleasure, when He created all these things, you and me and trees and flowers and birds and the ocean and everything else, for His pleasure, me included, then my job is one thing. My job is one thing. I might build mini barns or do bookkeeping or whatever y'all do out there. But my job is one thing. And that is to glorify God. Glorify God means to make Him brighter and more understandable and more excellent and higher and stronger and bigger. Glorify God. Every ounce of my being, morning, noon, and night, all the way through everything I do. And did you know what else? There's something else wants glory too. And Isaiah chapter 14 tells us about that something else. And there was one, and Brother Levi shared with us about that man, or that individual, who was a impersonated musical instrument. That's what he was. But this individual said, I will be lifted up. I will be as the Most High God. I will set my throne above the heavens. I will, I will, I will. And do you know what your flesh wants to do? It wants to do the very same thing. And that is why we have this wrestling match. What's the big deal with glasses or with trucks or with clothes? I didn't make these up. I'm quoting Mick. and music. What's the big deal? It's a big deal because your flesh is subtle. And did you know that your flesh wants glory too? And that's why I'm attracted to this thing that kind of is. And you know what else I want to share? Sorry, this is not. I'm gonna get to my message here in a minute. Did you know that the Bible says something about prophets? And it dawned on me this morning that these two brothers are exercising the gift of a prophet. Did you know that? Does that matter to you? And you know what the Bible says about prophets? It says the worst thing you can possibly do to a prophet is stoning. They stoned the prophets in the old days. The very people who were delivering to them the message of the glory of God and the eternity of God, they stoned them. And so if you don't understand why these brothers are concerned about what we do and how we live and what we listen to, and if you don't understand why I'm saying that your flesh is craving the glory that belongs to God, just remember this. There are prophets that God sends to us to tell us these things. If we don't understand it, we can still listen and believe and exercise. And Jesus said this. He says, when you do these things, then you'll understand the doctrine. So my plea, children, young people, sorry, I'm getting too old. I call everybody children anymore. Young people, brothers and sisters, hear what these brothers are saying. Your flesh wants to rise up. I know it does. And say, what do they know about this? They probably never were 18 years old. Well, the fact is they were. I'll just rob that from you right now. They were 18 years old. Not very many, I mean, just like a year or two ago. Right, brothers? I mean, not very long ago at all. And they know what they're talking about. And we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we want our children and your church to walk with God and to want to glorify God. And if that means selling that vehicle, if that means trashing that album, if that means burning your clothes or whatever you do with your clothes when you get up and getting a new set, going to the brothers and saying, help me clean up my life so that I can walk for the glory of God. Bring more prophets in. Keep bringing them on because we want to walk with God. I've said enough. Sorry, take your time there. But please, that was just a burden I've been carrying since this morning. The two things that made a difference in my life, huge, was when I got a grip of eternity. Just study eternity in the Word. Study eternal life in the Word. Study how that you can be in it today and how it's going on forever. And study the glory of God and what He wants from your life. If you never do anything again in your life ever besides glorify God, that'll be good enough. Okay, today we are talking about visions for a godly family. So yesterday it was eternity in our homes, how that our homes have a tremendous impact on eternity. Just recap for just a second because that was, maybe I went a lot of different places yesterday, but we need a vision. I hope you got that one. We need a vision. If you get a vision for the glory of God, that'll be good enough. We need a vision. We need to see clearly where we want to go. We want to see the outcome. And then we want to commit to the path no matter what the cost. See the outcome. See, so many times we see that morsel or we see that piece that we're wanting to deal with today or we're wanting to enjoy today. And it kind of takes us off of our eyes off the goal. And so we kind of steer off the path. But we need to commit to the path no matter what the cost. We need to know and believe that there is an eternal purpose for our homes and in our homes. An eternal purpose. It's bigger than just having a comfortable place to live. It's about providing an incubator for that new life it's the perfect place to develop a new, another generation for the kingdom of heaven. Godly home is the perfect incubator for eternal work. We need to know God and make our homes a place where He is known and taught. So today, we want to talk about the environment of a godly home. Yesterday, the eternity of a godly home, and today, the environment in a godly home. The environment. Y'all know what that is. Can you see it? Cucumber. The environment of a godly home. Y'all know what this is. Somebody tell me what those are. They're not in a fancy jar with a label on them, but I think you can probably tell what those are. Pickles. I heard somebody say it. Pickles. This is a cucumber. These are pickles. Can anybody tell me how our homes are like a jar of pickles? You don't have to answer that. Is your home like a jar of pickles? These are sweet pickles. My wife made these. Actually, they're probably not, but anyway, they're still good. Yeah. Your home is like a jar of pickles. It is. I'm here to tell you that today. And that's what I want to talk about, how your home is like a jar of pickles. Sounds, maybe that'll keep us awake. I don't know. You think about that a while. Are these the same? Is there anything the same about these? Somebody here in the front row can tell me. Is there something the same about these two things? That's right. They're both cucumbers. They both came from the same type of a plant. Not the same plant, unfortunately, but the same kind of a plant. Yes, they're the same. They're both cucumbers. But that's about where their similarity ends. You could say, well, there's a little bit of green in both of them, some things like that. But they're both cucumbers. But that's where the similarity ends. Are they different? Are these two things different? Yes, they're different. They are different. Why are they different? I think by now you already know the answer. Why are they different? Why are these different from this? It's just about to roll out of you there. It's a different environment, right? These are in a different environment than this. These are immersed in a different environment. This cucumber is not immersed in anything. It's just a cucumber. And left to itself, actually, if I were to leave it here on the pulpit, by next Sunday it would be rotten and not fit for anything. It wouldn't be kept, wouldn't be preserved, it wouldn't be flavorful, it wouldn't be useful at all. But these are immersed in a different environment. What would these be if they were not immersed in that pickle brine that's in there? They would just be cucumbers, just like this. That's all they would be. Probably starting to get the picture. There's a variety of specific ingredients in here, and the girls and my wife would know what they are, but I suppose there's some vinegar in here, and maybe some salt, and probably some, I think there's some garlic. And maybe no dill weed in this one, but sometimes there's dill in them, I know. Different things like that. All put together, specific ingredients, put inside this jar. The cucumbers are put inside the jar with that, and they go through some kind of a cooking process on the stove. I don't know just how that all works, but when it's all done, they're sitting in this environment, and it makes pickles out of the cucumbers. Immersed, consistently immersed, and preserved. Now, how would these be? Just a real quick question, kind of a side thought. How would these cucumbers be affected if I took this brine out and put something different in it next week, and then maybe the week after that took them out and put something different in it after that? It would be a mess, wouldn't it, if we changed them every day or once a week? So anyway, a godly home is like a jar of pickles. So for you families that are back here, you listen in here. And you young people, as you imagine how you can contribute to the environment of your home, you listen in here as well. Godly home is like a jar of pickles. A godly family is immersed in an environment that will make a godly person out of a self and sin-focused flesh. Just like taking a cucumber, self and sin-focused flesh, and immersing it in an environment that is so filled with godliness and so filled with the attributes of God and so filled with the qualities of God's Word and of Jesus Christ that it becomes something entirely different. Started out the same, but it's something entirely different because it's immersed in an environment. Just like making a pickle out of a cucumber. It's about the environment. It's about the... How many of you know what... many of you do. I think Brother Joseph over here would, for sure. A marinade for meat. You all know what a marinade for meat is, probably, if you like to eat like I do. But a marinade, we have this marinade that we like to put chicken in and sometimes the beef, but I don't remember, I better not even start what all's in it. I know there's some butter in it and some salt and pepper and some different flavors and whatnot that goes into that, but we stick those chicken parts in there and we set them in there for 24 to 48 hours and they soak and they soak and they soak and they're immersed in that environment of the marinade. And when they come out, they look a lot the same, actually. It doesn't look that different. It might be a little difference in color, but they look a lot the same. But they are not the same animal at all, the same thing at all. Everything has changed almost, except the way they look. They taste so much better. They're so much more tender. There's so much about them that has changed. It's because they're immersed in an environment. That marinade has a delightful influence on the meat. In school, I remember studying environment and climate. I remember wrestling between those two words when I was little. This is a no point at all, but when I was in grade school science class, environment and climate. What is the difference? Well, actually, environment has climate, but that's beside the point. But I enjoyed that. Once I got a grip on that thing, how that worked, I enjoyed the whole study of environment and all of that thing. Its impact on the different life forms, the different things like plants and animals and how, you know, how there's desert environments and how there's mountain and tree environments and how there's ocean environments and how you can take things that live in one environment and put them in the other and they just won't live there. They won't thrive there. They belong in their specific environment. And that's how it works. Just recently, one of the children came out and said, "Look what I found." And here they had found what we call a goat head. How many of you here know what a goat head is? I'm not talking about the animal with a goat, of a goat like Steve's neighbors either. A goat head. Well, three hands went up, four hands went up. Okay. I'd be surprised if Brother Mick doesn't remember goat heads a little bit. But if you go out west to the western deserts, in the real dry climates, there's a little plant. It's not a little plant. It's a big plant. It's a plant that puts on seed pods. Maybe they didn't have them up north. Too much rain. That was the problem. Wrong environment. But the little seed pod had these little horns on it that no matter which way you turned it, there was a prong sticking up. So it would pop bike tires and puncture feet and even on lawnmower tires. They were pretty sharp little boogers. But they come in little clusters. One of those little seed pods, when it grew, it would grow and expand out across the ground. Just one pod, one plant. But sometimes it would be flat to the ground, just totally flat to the ground. But it would grow in circles up to 10 foot in diameter, just one big old plant. And you could find your way to the center and pull that out, and you'd have this big old... But it would be covered in these little seed pods. And when they dried and got hard, they were called, we called them goat heads, puncture vines, some people would call them. And the reason is because they looked like this wicked-looking goat face. When you just looked at the little tiny seeds. Well, one of them found one of those. It's been around there for 5 years. We've been out of Idaho now for over 5 years, and it's never sprouted. It's never grown. And I know that in with all that moving that there's been those seeds shake out here and there because they clung to everything. And so I know they're around the property here and there, and somebody found one. But you know it will never grow in Ohio. Well, it's a seed, and there's dirt, and there's sunshine, but you know what that goat head needs? It needs a very, very dry climate. Where we lived, there was about 7 to 9 inches of rain annually, so it was a desert. And so those plants would grow and thrive and make these great big old flat plants, but back east, it's the wrong environment. It won't grow that goat head, thankfully, praise the Lord. But it's too much rain. The environment's not right. For that goat head to grow and thrive, it needs to be in a good environment for itself. Another was just having some shrimp the other evening for supper, and we were just talking about shrimp and its uniquities, and one of the family remembered that on my mother's counter at one point, a number of years ago, there was an aquarium and she had little fish in it and whatnot. Somewhere along the line, she discovered that you could get these little freshwater shrimp from the pet store or wherever you get them, and she put them in there with the fish, and they were kind of a cute little addition to a fish aquarium. And they were. It was interesting. I'd never seen shrimp up close like that. There's those little guys. It's not the kind that you would eat. But anyway, these shrimp got to looking around, I guess, and decided they were a little bit tired of their environment. And so they figured out that they could climb up the little air hose or the little electric line, I'm not sure which one, of the aquarium. They climbed up this thing, climbed over the edge of the aquarium, and took a leap, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, they wound up on the floor down there. There was a register right below that, and they would land on and in that register. And guess what? They died. They couldn't live there. Their environment was their ideal environment, their good environment. They're beautiful. They're perfect. Their ideal environment was in that aquarium. And they didn't realize that. But they got out of that environment, and they couldn't live. They got out of there, and they'd land on the ground. But if you didn't catch them in time, they'd dry up and die. And so the shrimp didn't last very long, but The point is, there's a perfect environment for things to grow in. And the home is designed, it's God's design. Our homes are designed to be the perfect environment for godly people to come up and grow in. That's the point. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. While you're doing that, I want to just talk about my little testimony. I hope it's okay that we can use personal life a little bit here and there. This is actually more about my father than it is about myself. I want to tell you just briefly about my childhood home. It was not a perfect home. Not by any stretch of the imagination was it a perfect home. And I don't suppose there's a perfect home in this room represented. Our home's not perfect. I want to tell this story, and I want to use my father and our home and my mother and our home, my growing up years, kind of as my outline today, to just help us along the way, the environment. It wasn't a perfect home. I was tempted over the years to find a lot of fault with my growing up home. I was really tempted to pick out all the weaknesses and to focus on all the errors, just human people operating in the culture and the setting they were in. But I'm very thankful that God has given me the grace to do otherwise. And I want you to do the same thing. You children, it doesn't matter if your folks are the most fervent walker with God, there's still going to be some fault you could find. And I'm just going to encourage you to look otherwise. Look for otherwise. And for those of us who come out of settings that were less than ideal, I hear a lot of people troubled by their past and maybe why their parents are and so forth. And there's reason for concern sometimes. But I'm here to tell you there's something good to find. And God give us the grace to do that. And in the last year or so, I have discovered many, 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 many reasons why I am so thankful for the home that I was brought up in. And that's the spirit I'm sharing it in. Not that it was perfect. I'm just very thankful. I have a daddy who has a very low opinion of himself. We would call that an inferiority complex. And so we would all say, well, that's not a perfect dad then, right? And so he starts out that way. But I want to just tell you a few things that went on in our life. Just bullet point this, and then we'll go on back, get back to Genesis here. One thing we had in our home is we had consistent family devotions when I was young. As much as I can remember as little children, until we were a little bit older, anytime it suited, anytime it worked, which was most of the time, I would say very consistently, we had family devotions. Daddy prayed. He prayed every night at devotions, of course, every mealtime and all that too, but every night at devotions, he would pray. Simply, very simple prayers, but very faithfully. Our life was filled with singing. Our family liked to sing. My daddy liked to sing. So we children were taught to like to sing and enjoyed singing together. So, and one of the brothers said this morning that that is a vital, vital part. And I've wondered sometimes if that wasn't a saving factor in our family's home. We did a lot of singing, just enjoyed singing together. Another thing about that was I and my siblings would agree 100% that we never saw my daddy lose his temper or even get angry. If I can think of no other attribute about daddy, I can think of that one. Never saw him do it. Another very strong thing about our home is daddy loved his wife. And he taught us that that's what we should do. He loved his wife. My mother, some of the things about her. My mother consistently taught personal responsibility for our actions. If I came home from school and I said, so-and-so did thus and thus, I knew exactly what she was going to say. She would say, and what part did you have in that? What did you do to him? So there was no getting anywhere with her. Personal responsibility, tremendous, tremendous asset in my life. Obedience was required at our house. There was no getting around it, no argument. It was required. She would tolerate no arguing and no back talk. None. Zero. It was a zero tolerance policy. No arguing, no back talk. In other words, she was teaching us respect. In our home, we always saw respect for authority. And I'm not saying the authorities in their life were perfect or anything like that, but there was not going to be anything said against authority in our home. It wasn't going to be allowed. And I'm going to get back to some of that later, but I was pickled. I was pickled in our home. I was saturated in a home like that. Now, I didn't list all the things that could have been better, but this is the beautiful things that were there, and I was pickled. I realize today that I'm tickled that I was pickled. It wasn't the glowing spiritual tower that we like to dream of. It wasn't this place that just vibrated with spirituality, you know, that we kind of sometimes imagine when preachers up here preaching, we just imagine. It wasn't that. There was lots of lack, but it was good and it was consistent. And God used it. I was pickled. Okay, Isaac and Rebekah. This one's a little bit of a downer, but we're going to run through it quick anyway. Actually, if we back up to Genesis 25 first, Genesis 27 is where you're at. Genesis 25, one verse I want to pull out of there. This is kind of a sad story. God redeemed it. He used it, but it's kind of a sad story. Genesis 25, verse 28, just breaking in here. Why can't I get my eyes on it here? Okay. Simply this, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So let's just break that verse out of there, and we get a little bit of a picture of the environment. Now then, back to Genesis 27. I'll just read several verses here. Genesis 27, starting verse 1. Came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She gave him the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, there's some problems with this story. And I'm not here to tear down Isaac. The lineage of promise is all built in there. But there's some difficulty happening in this home. First thing we see when we look at Genesis 25, there, verse 28, is we see favoritism. We see a father who likes one of the children more than the other one, and a mother who likes the other one more than the other one. We've got favoritism going on there. I'm fairly certain with that favoritism, if we're allowed to read between the lines between Genesis 25 and Genesis 27, I'm fairly certain there must have been a bit of contention, possibly between the mother and the father in the situations that were developing there. Obviously, with contention, then oftentimes there's resentment. There's going to be resentment in that home. We can tell by reading Genesis chapter 27, that Jacob was being taught by his mother to be deceptive, a deceiver. His name in the Hebrew definition simply means a supplanter, one who takes advantage or deceives others. Obviously, dishonesty was okay in that home. So you take all those things, and there's more that we could add, but you have an environment that obviously was not one where these young men were taught to grow up in honor and respect and love for their parents, and honor to the Lord. And there was trouble that followed. You have to wonder what Isaac and Rebekah's personal relationship was like. What was the environment really like there in that home? What we know is this. I already covered some of that. Jacob was a supplanter. He became a deceiver himself out of that, one who knew how to take advantage of others. Thankfully, God was able to get a hold of Jacob and turn that thing around and still go ahead and use him in that faithful seed, use him in a great and mighty way. But his early years made it very hard for him, his early years in that home. And I feel like the environment of that home was a tremendous challenge. One of the things that says about Esau Isaac and Rebekah did reap a little bit of that in their own life. It says Esau went down there and he married some of those Hittites, was it? Something like that. Anyway, it was some women that his parents didn't approve of. And the Bible says that he was a grief to Isaac and to Rebekah. Esau was a grief. And so the environment of that home produced a son that was a supplanter, a son who was a deceiver for a time, and a son who was a grief to his father and to his mother and the choices and the marriages and so forth that he was involved in. The environment, and this is a negative environment. We are influenced by the brine that we are in. The brine, this being brine, the juice. What we are immersed in, we are influenced by. You remember the story of Balaam? And we read in the New Testament about the doctrine of Balaam. And we know that today that the doctrine of Balaam was where Balaam encouraged those people to go out there and do what? One of the brothers referenced this earlier, maybe yesterday or today sometime. Encouraged them to go out there and what? Worship at their idols and marry their daughters and basically mingle. Immerse themselves in the society of the cultures around them. And that was the destruction of Israel. And God had prophesied that's how it would be. But because they were in an environment, they allowed themselves to become in an environment that was unholy and ungodly, and it was not one that lifted up and glorified God, they were destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." That communication simply means companions, actually, or lifestyle, you might say, but the people you hang out with. Be not deceived. And that's just simply, again, this isn't necessarily families. No, this can go a lot farther than families, by the way, the environment. I'm referencing godly families, but the environment that we're in is impacting us for good or for evil. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Walking with wise men. You can use that in your friendships, young people here in this room and beyond. But we also can be thankful if we have a home that we can live in that's an environment of wisdom. And I just told you that my daddy wasn't perfect, but there was a lot of wisdom there. And your daddies and mothers are wise people. So be thankful for the environment that you're in and contribute to it as you can. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." What an environment. Here's another one. Peter. You remember the apostle Peter when he was there by the fire? And Jesus was there in front of the council and in judgment. And the people kept coming up to Peter and saying, "I know who you are. You belong to this fellow. I can tell. There's something about your speech. There's something about your mannerisms." Why was that? It's because he had spent 3 years in the environment of the Lord Jesus. He had spent years in his presence, and because of that, it was evident. He couldn't hide it. He wanted to hide it for all he was worth. In fact, he got so upset, he cursed and he swore. He was absolutely not going to be connected, but he couldn't hide it. He was in the environment of the Lord Jesus, and it had its impact on him. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible tells us about the disciples there in the book of Acts. It says, "Though they were ignorant and unlearned men," my own words there, "yet those around them took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." Why? Because they were absorbing the brine. They were soaking up the juices. They were so absorbed in that that Jesus was rubbing off and soaking in, and they were becoming like him. And the people around them took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. One more. One of my favorites. If you go to the book of Acts, again, the chapter 11, you find Barnabas. Barnabas is just a delight to the soul. Son of encouragement. He's a blessing to the church. Barnabas, there he was. In Acts chapter 11, he was called over there. Was it Antioch? I'm not sure. I haven't even looked at this. It's just in my mind. And he gets there. And what's the Bible say about him? It says, Barnabas was a faithful man, filled with the Holy Ghost, and much people were added to the church. Why? It was an environment about him that when people got close, they were soaking up this man of God who was full of the Holy Ghost, who loved the truth, and his very life, the very essence of the godliness that was in him was exuding out of him, and those around him were seeing and observing and absorbing, and much people were added to the church. He brought an environment there that was influencing much people. So this environment thing is very, very vital. The environment of a godly home in the kingdom of heaven. It's important to keep our environments godly so that the juice, the brine, the pickle brine of godliness is soaking into everyone in that home. The environment of our homes is so important. It's the greatest opportunity for influence on earth. Did you know that? And yet we take it so lightly sometimes. It is the absolutely greatest opportunity to influence people that we have. It is every day, all day long. Well, anyway, much, much, much more impact and contact than you'll ever have with anybody else. And parents, if you feel called to the mission field, praise God, but don't forget the one where you have the most possible influence and impact that you can ever have. I already speak their language, even have the same literature on the shelves. You all have the same habits or similar habits, similar culture. I mean, it's very adaptable. The environment of the home is so important. Just like pickles in a jar, we can't get out. Our children can't get away from us. They're stuck in the juice. Let's make sure the juice is a godly one. Young people, just listen in. You can contribute to this. It will flavor every life within it. This is such an important thing, the environment of the home. It is where perspective is shaped. Did you know that some of the perspectives, the paradigms, if you please, the worldview, your God view, is formed at some of those early years? And once it's formed, by the time you're 12 or 14 or 15 years old, it's very hard to change. It can be changed, and it has been changed, and it will be changed. And when you're made a new creature, it will change. And when you, all those things. But a lot of what you believe about God, a lot of what you believe about the truth, about the Word, a lot of that, especially in our settings, is formed when you're young and when you're in the home. And that is so important that this environment be one where truth is taught and where the brine is that of holiness and righteousness. I don't like to look at it this way. It scares me sometimes, but the years of having children in your home is like pouring concrete. You've probably all heard that illustration before, but when you pour out concrete, you have a little bit of time to work with it. It's pretty floppy and sleepy. You can do just about anything you want with it for a little bit of time, but it starts getting harder and it starts getting harder. And it's not long till it's pretty well set. It's very, very hard to change after that. You're going to have to use entirely different a set of tools than what you were if you're going to change it at all. Sobering thought. But this is the environment of a godly home, and we have an opportunity to use it for good. Okay, I want to talk the rest of the time about the brine or the marinade, the elements in the brine, the elements in the marinade. And I'm going to use my father, if you'll allow me, for my illustrations. He would be absolutely embarrassed. He has a very low opinion of himself. And he's going to be, God will do the work there. Point number one in this brine, I'm not even going to try to get creative and break it down into which parts are which. It doesn't matter. But love for the Lord. Love for the Lord. Obviously, we all talk about, we started out yesterday morning on the foundation of the fear of God and the goodness of God. And that's where this falls. It falls right into there. And maybe this one will come out later on. I don't know, in Brother Mick's talks. But love for God. Not just saying I love God, not just telling people I love God, not just when I get around people do I lift my hands and lift my voice, but love for God, genuine and sincere. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means there's Bibles that our children and our families know we love the Word of God. And everybody has a different way of spending their time there, but there's one thing that will be unmistakable. If somebody asks you or asks your child, does your daddy love the Word of God? Or does your mother love the Word of God? Your children are going to know. They won't say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure. I would have never questioned that. My daddy loves the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Prayer, same thing. Does your daddy ever pray? Does your mother pray? Do they like to pray? The homes ought to be filled with songs about the love of God. We were hearing about that. Brother Levi has been just blessing us again with the messages about song. But love for the Lord. I so much appreciated that concept, though, that you shared, brother, that singing, if we're singing the right songs, it implants doctrine, it implants worship, it implants the glory of God in our hearts. I just want to share this. I'm afraid that we dads are afflicted with inferiority far too often. I mean, I have daddies, younger daddies, come and talk and wonder how to do this and how to do that and how can I, with my children, and how, about devotions and these different things, how, and I sense just an inferiority sometimes. And it's prevalent, actually, because we all want to do it right. And we hear preachers stand up and preach powerful things, and it's tremendous, and it lifts us up. And yet we're afraid that we're not getting it right. And we imagine, We hear of examples of towering spiritual giants as they stand here and preach and share with each other. We imagine homes, like I said earlier, that almost vibrate with spiritual activity. The home is just shaking almost. And we wonder, why isn't mine that way? And why are the children turning somersaults instead of sitting and listening to Daddy try to preach out of Acts chapter 14 to them, you know, or Romans 14, maybe I should say, they're just turning somersaults, and I want them to understand this concept about the weak brother and the strong brother, and they just don't get it. Well, listen. I just listen. We imagine somehow that everybody else's homes, the children are reciting scripture books by the book. I mean, some say verses, but they're doing it by the book. They're just reciting whole books of the Bible, you know. And mothers are just serenely smiling no matter what happens. You know, if there's a child sick on the floor over here and there's one crying because his knee's skinned up, and Daddy comes moaning the house about how we just lost $100,000, and she's just serenely smiling. It's all peaceful. We just imagine that's how it is in everybody else's homes. Listen, daddies. Listen, mothers. Listen, young people. My daddy, I told you this multiple times, has a major inferiority complex. Yet he faithfully did what he knew. I don't know if he ever told me how much he loved the Lord in words. I don't know if he ever expressed glowingly his faith in words in that way that I can remember. But I know that he loved the Lord. Why? Because he faithfully, consistently, simply exercised his faith. It was faithful. It was simple. But it was consistent. And it was sincere. And it's still sincere today. Take courage. Your house doesn't have to vibrate. The children don't have to recite books of the Bible. But you have to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord in your simple way, and you're faithful, and you're consistent, your children will be all right. Is that too simple? It's pretty simple. But just love the Lord. Don't love the Lord so other people can say you love the Lord. Don't love the Lord so that you can just be this popular person that everybody can say, look how he loves the Lord. Love the Lord because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. Because he said love the Lord. Because it's the right thing to do. Because it glorifies him. Because it has reward. And because your children are going to love the Lord if you love the Lord. Sincerely. Number two, prayer. My father, when he prays, and when he prayed there in the family devotions, it was very simple. It wasn't lengthy. Certainly wasn't eloquent. I remember oftentimes he would just cry out to God. He would say, Lord, because he didn't have a lot of words, he would use those words, asking the Lord that the Spirit would make intercession with groanings that could not be uttered, because he just admitted, I don't have enough words. So would the Spirit intercede? And he just prayed that. I've heard him pray a lot of different prayers over the years, and they've changed over the years in a good way. But I don't know if in our family devotions I ever heard him pray for me or my sisters by name. I don't know if he did. But I know he prays for us. I know he does. I want to tell you one of the reasons I know he cares. I back up to this whole thing. Well, that's probably in a different point. Pray. There's not a lot for me to say about prayer. This isn't a message about prayer. But make sure you're talking to the God you love. Make sure your children know that you love to talk to God. And do pray for them by name, and pray for them in their presence. And so it's good. It's good. I want to lift up a little higher standard, not a vibrating one, but necessarily. If your house vibrates, praise God. But you know what? Do it to the glory of God. Don't do it so you can share, and try to. Our flesh is so fickle. Number three, Christian character. I told you earlier I never saw my father angry or lose his temper. I just simply use that as a point to say Christian character needs to be in the environment of our godly homes. Study the attributes of Christ and pray that you could emulate them. Seek the Lord for the attributes of Christ. Be repentant when we fail, even in front of our children. I remember when that concept really hit home to me a number of years ago. I cannot say, like I did about my daddy, that my children have never seen me angry, unfortunately, and I'm sorry about that. Somehow that my father is ahead of me in that one. But I remember a day when I was on the portable sawmill. Some of you have probably heard this story. It's just such a wretched story, and yet it makes a good illustration. So, but with these portable bandsaws on the wood miser, when you back the blade back up over the log, if there happens to be a splinter sticking up and it snags the back of the blade, it can pop that blade off there in no time flat. And it doesn't usually give you any forewarning. It doesn't say, beep, 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 I'm about to jump off. It just, pow! The blade jumps off, and you're just peacefully sawing, and all of a sudden it's like that, and it's sort of startling. And when you're in a hurry, I remember one day I was just trying to get way too much done, which has been a bad habit over the years. When that happened the third time, and each time I let out a yell because it startled me. Anyway, but I was a little aggravated, and the boys who were there are not here today, and they could probably give you better details exactly. But anyway, the fact of the matter is I let my frustration show a little too much. And the third time that happened, I just shut everything off. I shut the saw off. I shut everything down. I sat down on the fender of the sawmill, and I said, boys, come here. I said, boys, I'm sorry. I said, the way I've been responding today is not right. I said, I don't want to be that way. I don't want you to be that way. I said, would you help me? It's okay. They were 12 and 13 years old, 11 and 12, I'm not sure. I said, would you help me? It's okay. If you see that happening to me, just remind me that I don't want to be that way. And the change, the connection, the bonding, the fellowship, the unity, the love, the respect that grows out of those kinds of things. It's like somebody said, oh, it was last night about the lid on the bucket. You keep it on, everybody wants to pry it off, but you open it up and dump it, and they're like, no, it's okay, it's okay. And that's what your children want to do. God, Christian character, you might make mistakes. Plead to the Lord for Christian character, to be like Jesus. But when it doesn't come out quite right, repent and say, I'm sorry. And the children will just be gravitating towards you. It wasn't long after that. We're driving down the road, and some frustration come out again. This little voice come from the back seat. Daddy, you don't want to be that way. It was harder to take than I thought it was going to be, but I caught myself and I thanked him, and that was good, and it's been good ever since. But that's what we need to do. Christian character in our homes. And we could go into that. That's a whole other message too, of all the Christian characters, but you get the point. Exercise to be like Jesus in every way. That's what we're called to do. That's what the new creature in Christ is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Number four, unity. One of the very few principles my dad actually gave with words was this one. He said it out loud. And he told us this over and over again. And I appreciate it, and I've shared it many times. He would say to me, son, the greatest gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. That's one of the very few marriage counseling concepts that he gave to me. The greatest gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. And he did. He did. And I hope my mother never listens to this recording, but she wasn't always the easiest woman to love. But he did it. He did it. He loved her. And tremendous example. Love your mother. We children could never gain ground by choosing one or the other parent. They were united. They loved each other. And so if you went to one and he said, no, we're going to do that. He said, well, I'm going to talk to mom. Mother, can I? She would say, what did daddy say? And you could never fool her. She always knew. I don't know if she knew or if she just assumed, but it was always what. And if you'd go to him after you went to her, well, did mother have anything to say about that? There was no getting through this planned favoritism. No Isaac and Rebecca stuff going on. You know, and that was unity. Unity between mother and daddy. They were together, as far as we knew. I suppose they differed on some things, but as children, that's all we knew was they were together. And that was part of the pickle brine that I grew up in. Mother and daddy were united. And we weren't going to gain any ground by going over to one over another. It wasn't long until we didn't bother. You go to one and you got your answer, that was it. This type of unity requires, it's intentional, it's a choice. You have to make this. Young people, if you marry older folks as you're married, it's a choice. It's not something that just happens automatically. It requires a lot of communication to be together. But do it. Do it. It's part of the environment of the pickle brine that we're talking about. Number five, appreciate and respect authority. And I'm not just talking to you young people. You do that. You will never, ever regret it if you build your heart and your conscience to appreciate and respect authority. But I'm talking to our older folks back in the back as well. Appreciate and respect authority. In my home there, in our home as I was growing up, obedience was required with no negotiation. There was no, but Dad, let me explain. Or Mother, this is how it is. And that's how it was. And after you tried that as a child a few times, you ceased to try to negotiate, and it was okay. You knew that they knew best after you'd listened to them for a while. Obedience was required, no negotiation. You know, children, young people, I know what spankings feel like. I do. I know what soap tastes like. Hopefully most of you don't, but I do. I know what soap tastes like. I know what it is to miss supper. There was suppers I missed because I was a rebellious little stubborn boy. And I admit that. Like I said earlier, there was zero tolerance for back talk and argument. There was no getting that way. It just simply wasn't tolerated. Now, at the time, I thought all this stuff was terrible and horrible and atrocious. But today, I would encourage you parents, zero tolerance. It'll work. It worked. It's worked for all these years. And just in recent years, it seems like it struggles to work. And I think it's because something else has changed. The concepts of the Bible still work. And we're going to talk about this a little more tomorrow, Lord willing, on the rule and structure a little bit there. I probably shouldn't belabor this in too much. But I didn't get a lot of explanations at home for the principles of the misdeed that I did. I didn't get a lot of explanation, but I didn't misunderstand the message. I knew what yes meant, and I knew what no meant. And I didn't, at a little age, I mean young, I mean under 10, 12 years old, I didn't necessarily get a lot of explanation. Just, I knew what they meant. My parents always spoke respectfully of all authority. They spoke respectfully of the church authority, of the law authority, of the school. I went to a school. And I remember one time, this probably has impressed me as much as anything about my home life. I remember one time that some things happened at school. It was actually in middle or upper grades, I'm not sure. And it was just completely unfair, and I knew it was unfair, and I knew that I was mistreated, but I knew I wasn't getting anywhere. I went ahead and told the parents about it, but the same old thing applied, that the what did you do type of thing, and I didn't hear a thing. I never heard a thing about that. I did not know until after I graduated, maybe was married, I believe we were married, when I found out that my parents actually heard what I said, also disagreed with how things were handled, quietly went and spoke to the proper authorities there and beseeched them a little bit about that whole thing, and I never knew it. I never knew it. And that, I have never forgotten that. When I found that out, it was like, wow, I have some parents. That's amazing. If they'd have said, oh, son, yeah, that was terribly unfair. No. Listen, I'm going to go talk to her. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry. Guess what? That would have destroyed me. But they didn't do that. And so appreciate and respect authority. Number six, and this one is key. I love this one. I already shared it, actually. Shucks, I already shared it. But I loved it anyway. Key. My mother taught us responsibility for our own actions. What was your part in that? I remember a time that a fellow student ripped all the buttons off the front of my shirt. We were just simply peacefully passing a softball back and forth like boys do, you know. Somehow he missed the ball and it hit him in somewhere or the other. And he got upset, which in turn I got upset. And first thing I know, he grabbed my shirt and yanked and all the buttons popped off. Well, guess what? I'm going to have to, a little hard to hide that deal. And so, but it was not a lot of point in complaining because she was going to root out. Well, were you upset? Did you do anything to him? Okay. And I wasn't faultless, of course. What was your part in the problem? This is huge in future life, parents. This is a huge concept. When it comes to preparing our children, this is an environment, remember, this is pickle brine. When it comes to teaching our children in such a way that when God calls, he says, child, that was sin. Age of accountability has come, the conscience is developing, God's speaking in their heart. They're going to answer one way or another. And they can say, well, no. You remember what Eve said? Well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And you know, Adam said, well, Eve, my wife. And that's what our hearts want to do. We want to say, well, Wayne, he ripped my buttons off. He didn't have any reason to do that. He shouldn't have been upset like that. It was all his fault. I didn't do nothing. But instead I had to say, well, yeah, you know, I did get upset. In fact, I might have been throwing a ball extra hard to try to actually make sure he didn't catch it, you know. But because of that developmental habit, when God calls, you can say, yeah, I've sinned. Shape the child's heart. In doing so, you're shaping a child's heart that when God calls, you can say, yeah, I've sinned. Or when a brother comes and says, brother, you know that thing, I'm just wondering about that. Instead of saying, well, you know, but let me explain. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, brother. Yeah, yeah. See what I'm talking about? It's developing it's a brain that's developing. It's an environment that's developing a conscience that's willing to acknowledge that I make mistakes. And I'm willing to be responsible for my mistakes. So that one's key. Number 7, relationship. We're going to talk about that one probably more on Sunday, but relationship. And that just simply means lots of love. It wasn't all spankings. It wasn't all soap. It wasn't all missed suppers. In fact, if you really had to tally those all up, it probably wasn't that many, actually. But it left an impression. It made a difference. But there was a lot of love, a lot of affection. I don't know, when we were younger, I don't know that there was a night that I went to bed that I didn't give a kiss and get a kiss and a hug and some words of affection before we went to bed every time. And a lot of pleasant times. I remember my dad, it was such a highlight in our life. He worked away from home, so at a trailer factory, so he wasn't there a lot of the time in our younger years. But it was such a delight to wake up on a Wednesday morning and Daddy was still at home. Didn't know it was going to happen. And he would say, my memory, I don't know, I might be skewing this just a little bit, but I just, this is how I remember it. Well, today we're going to go to the Brookfield Zoo in Chicago. Really? Okay. And that would happen occasionally. Maybe it was there, maybe it was a few other places. It probably wasn't that many of those either, but I remember them. They were special times. There was a lot of good times, a lot of relationship building times that went along with all of that. That's in the environment of a godly home. It's not all about rod and rule. There's a lot of that, but there's not all that. It's not all about rigid. It's not all about microscopes and micromanagements, and it's not all about that. I've told some of you brothers already, and this should probably be for tomorrow, but anyway, I like to use the concept of 9 good for 1 correction or 1 bad, 1 negative. So keep life so full of good that those little negatives, they kind of come and go pretty easy. And that's kind of how our life was. A lot of good things. A lot of things that were good. I didn't think they were good back in that day, but they were. A lot of work in the 2-acre truck patch. I thought it was horrible. But the fact of the matter is, those were good family times, and we had some good times together out there. Okay, and all of that, this last point. Did you pick up consistent at all? Did you hear me say anything about being consistent? Probably did early on. That was probably one of the biggest points in this environment, this pickle jar of the godly home, was consistency. And nobody's perfect, and we don't get it all absolutely the same. I hear it all the time. Young fathers come and they talk and they say, but being consistent is so hard. And it is, kind of. But you know what? When you have a vision that's across the valley, and you're going to get to that vision no matter what the path, it's really not that hard. Because those little things that need corrected, you'll see them, you'll correct them. And those things that you kind of wish you had, maybe they didn't need quite that much attention after all. Your vision is on the goal. But consistent, just simply consistent, is probably the most important point of all. Children, by the way, parents and young people, children, and really all people, I guess, but we thrive, young children thrive on consistent, dependable, predictable, repetitive life patterns. Now, that was a lot of words, but you think about it. Children thrive on that. And if children thrive on it, don't adults thrive on it too? We live in an age where there's all this fast-paced stuff and there's all this knowledge and all this travel. Daniel said that in the last days, knowledge is going to be increased. Men are going to run to and fro on the earth. And he wasn't really speaking that as a positive prophecy, by the way. It was a treacherous time, and it is a treacherous time. And because of all that, attention spans are shortened and we need a lot of entertainment to stay thrilled and so forth. But did you know that the way God designed us was that we thrive on consistent, dependable, predictable, repetitive life patterns, and especially little children. They like to know what's going to happen. They like to know that when I get up today, it's going to be this way. This is when we eat breakfast. This is how we do this. This is where lunch is. This is what happens on Sundays. This is what happens on Thursday nights and Tuesday, Wednesday mornings. It's just how they do. Children thrive on that. Young people thrive on that. We lose sight of that because of the world we live in today, but they thrive on that. So being consistent, just doing things the same. If I put a different, I already said this too, but if I put a different solution in this jar every week, I start out this week and it's got this dill pickle brine in it, and then next week I decide I want to just put maybe some sugar water in there, and maybe the next week I want to put some kerosene in that thing, and then back to, it's going to be a mess. It'll never work out. And that's what happens in the environment of our homes as well. I'll just run through this. I already kind of said this, but the easy, the world we live in, the travel that's easy, the computers, the digital, they all keep tempting us to look here, look there, try this, do that, go here, and here's another option. And we can even do that with churches anymore. We can be in 10 different churches in a lifetime because, you know, it didn't used to be that way. Did you know that? It didn't used to be that way. It used to be that this is where I live, this is my town, this is the church in this town, and I've got to walk with Jesus, and I've got to work it out. And that's how it was. And so, but discontent with my circumstances is easy now because everything, information is available to click of a button. Social media mentality gives the message that everyone else has it better than I do because it all looks good on the screen, looks wonderful. But to be consistent, dependable, predictable, repetitive life pattern, that's a tremendous addition to your pickle brine. I would encourage us to reduce the influence of easy information and easy transportation. My pickle jar back in the 80s was pretty small. It was a pretty small nucleus. We didn't see a lot of the world. But it was content and it was consistent. That's where we lived. That's what we knew. And that's where life happened. So dear ones, be encouraged. Life is like our godly homes are like a pickle jar. And whether you've got a godly home brine in there or whether you have some other brine, your children and the young people in your home are going to be influenced by that. And so our burden today, the burden with this series of messages is that we make that environment a godly one and that we have those attributes of godliness and loving the Lord and consistency and all those attributes that I shared there. Be encouraged. And fathers, be authorized. Can I say that? It's kind of a strange way of saying it. Be authorized. Fewer and fewer dads. There's just fewer and fewer dads who seem secure and confident and content. Always kind of, and I don't know if it's a result of the culture of the world we live in today and the women and the men not keeping their, whatever it is, but it's affecting us a little bit. And men have this inferiority complex of being kind of concerned about stepping up and taking their places, stepping up and being one of those content people. Stepping up and being one of those people who aren't always questioning things and worried about things and trying to change things. Just be content. And be authorized to be content. Be authorized to be consistent. Be authorized to be dependable and predictable and repetitive. It's okay. You can do that. In fact, you should do that. Be authorized, if that makes any sense. And the last thing is be contributors, all of you. Be contributors to this godly environment, this pickle juice that we're talking about of the godly home. Be contributors. And with that point, I just want to include you young people more than ever. Most of you are old enough to understand everything I said today. Very simple. Most of you understand that. And many of you are old enough that you are believers. You're followers of Jesus. And if you're not, you should be. And you know that. And so you're old enough to be contributors. You know how to do that. And you can be a part of this godly environment. Maybe you have younger brothers and sisters that are in the environment. You have an opportunity your parents don't have. Our younger children have an opportunity our older ones did not have. They just had us parents. But they have older, you younger ones have older believing brothers and sisters. I'm saying this in reverse. You older ones that are believers have younger brothers and sisters who are looking to you as a part of the pickle brine they live in. Now you're a living example of how a young person can walk with God. You can be a part of that environment, or you don't have to be, but you can be. And I would encourage you, be contributors in the cause of the godly environment of your home.